All right. Just a quick announcement, but before we begin, I'm going to take off Tuesday and Wednesday of this week, so everybody's going to get a break. We've got several things we've got to get done and get taken care of. Certainly would covet prayers with regard to this matter of training Damon, because we're going to start that next week. Definitely need the strength, energy, and all that. We've still got to work out some of the details with regard to our video conferencing and all that, but that is in the works. And let me think. I think that was everything I was supposed to announce. Yeah, I think so. All right, let's make sure we're in fellowship here, and let's continue on dealing with this matter that is so important in Paul's theology, and should be important to all of us, of course, is the matter of prayer. And so our verse is, be devoted. Devote yourselves to prayer. Keeping alert in it with thanksgiving. We were down to point 13 here. There are several things about which the believer is told to be expressly vigilant, which includes the following. A, the reality of Christ's return. However, the timing of the blessed hope is uncertain. I think that might have been the last one we looked at. Yeah, Matthew 24:42. Be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. And 25:13, same book there. Same warning. Be on the alert then. For you do not know the day nor the hour. B, the believer is to be alert to the reality of temptation, since the flesh is an ever-present reality. Mark 14:38, we recognize that the sin nature doesn't go away, doesn't get modified, doesn't improve, is there, always seeking to enforce its will. We might say the sin nature has a mind of its own, just as the new man does. Keep watching. This is in regard to the disciples there. Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. See, believers are to be alert to the reality of spiritual attacks on the local church. Be they attacks from those on the outside, or attacks that come from maladjusted believers within the church. Paul warned the Ephesian pastors about this in Acts as he was headed back to Jerusalem there with the Jerusalem offering. But he stops here, and he was going to go through Macedonia, but then he gets down. We're going to look ahead, but verses 29 through 31... where he has called these Ephesians elders together. And verse 28, really, I should have probably included that one, 28 through 31. Be on guard for yourselves. 29, I got the wrong one there. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Why did he do this? Purpose to shepherd the flock of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, a savage wolf will come in among you, not sparing the flock. These are external attacks coming likely from unbelievers. Doesn't have to be limited to unbelievers. But the fact that they're not sheep, and he talks about them as wolves, would suggest that they're unbelieving false teachers. But certainly, believing false teachers can wreak havoc with a congregation as well. And those are the externals, and from your own selves. Men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away their purpose, to scatter the flock, to draw away disciples after themselves, to make themselves a name. Rather than serving the church of God, they're serving themselves. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. That this was his extended time that he'd spent in Ephesus. Back, I believe it's mentioned in, I think it's 18 and 19. A believer should be alert to the prophetic word, which provides information about the times in which he lives. Particularly for us who live here, 1 Thessalonians. We live here at the end of the church age. First Thessalonians 5, 1 through 6. Now as to the times and epochs, brothers. And this is in regard to the return, the day of the Lord. And the Thessalonians, this had not occurred yet, but they were going to receive a spurious letter purporting to be from Paul with regard to this matter of the day of the Lord. And there was a bunch of false teaching apparently already out there during this time. And I think we're here pretty early on. I think this is around 52, 53 A.D. Is when this was written. So as to the times, you have no need to be written to you. Paul had already briefed them on eschatology at a certain point. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. And that modality is the way his approach is to the unbelieving world. They are taken completely by surprise by it. The believer should be aware that, hey, this is on the horizon, and I need to be ready for it. In fact, I'm praying for it. Come soon, Lord Jesus. Just as John did there at the end of Revelation. So you know that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them, like labor pains upon a woman with a child, and they will not escape. The world at large is not prepared for what's about to happen. The vast majority of them. And again, if they're not believers, this is going to come on them quickly. It's a little worrisome when I hear Trump talking about the new golden age of peace and prosperity. This is precisely what the Lord said they would be saying when he returned. The world thinks it doesn't need God and his plan. And again, their whole worldview is based on their faulty theology. And so their worldview is wrong to start with. And a couple of our liberal judges this weekend are in jail because their worldview was that they didn't have to comply with the law. And if you're not familiar with these, there was a judge that literally escorted a criminal out of the courtroom and snuck him out the back so he couldn't be detained by ICE, while the victim's family was in the court. That's a judge for you right there. That's a judge that ought to be executed. They ought to be off the bench immediately. They clearly don't care. And their theology is that, hey, if you're an illegal alien, you've got more rights than the people you're abusing. And we're going to take up for you no matter what. And there's just nothing biblical about this. There's nothing right about it. You can't just go invade a country. But I know what the plan is. They're going to keep as many of them here and get them on the rolls. They're going to increase the number of Democratic members in the House of Representatives. That's their plan. And now they want the government to stop and interview 12 million people who are here illegally. And no, they shouldn't have to do any of that. They should find out, do you have a legal, valid U.S. Information? Driver's license, anything, valid ID. If you don't, you're gone. And you don't need any other reason to get rid of them because they're criminals to start with. And sadly, the ones they're focusing on, the big ones in the beginning, have been horrible criminals. But that's the nature of our world. They think they can do whatever they want and that God doesn't notice this and doesn't keep track of all of this. Well, Pam Bondi paid attention to it. God's a little representative there from Florida. Destruction will come upon them, like labor pains on a woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness. In other words, you are not spiritually, you are enlightened about this. So the day, they knew enough about the prophetic scheme already, the Thessalonians, that they knew enough about this that the day wouldn't overtake them like a thief. they would be able to see the prophetic signs and that are available and the prophetic entities that have to be on the stage of human history in order for God to wrap this up. So you're not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night or of darkness. So believers also should be watchful when it comes to the forces of darkness, which are headed up, of course, by Satan, organized under his rule, I suppose, if you want to call it that. 1 Peter 5:8. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brothers who are in the world. That believers out there are suffering just as you and I suffer, many cases, maybe more, depending upon their place in the world. Another part of Thanksgiving, and we're going to be reviewing that doctrine. I meant to say that. We will come up. I don't know if we'll get to it today. We might. But you will need that doctrine by Tuesday. Well, not by Tuesday. already forgot. So knowing the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brothers. And I get up and I'm grateful every day to live in America. I'm grateful every day for the local church. Grateful every day for my wife and each one of you. Every part of the church. And so we have a lot to be grateful for, because at a certain level, what we might call suffering, it might not be suffering to other people on the planet who operate with far less and far less freedoms, far less anything, sometimes physical matters. So keep an eye out for him, knowing that he's going to, and the devil and demons are smart enough. Number one, they know us, they've studied us, they've seen us from the beginning. They have a history of mankind, no doubt an encyclopedia of behaviors that they know what to look for. They've seen it all before. And if there was nothing new under the sun in Solomon's day, there's nothing new under the sun today. It's just repackaged, put in a new deal. Are there advances in technology? Sure, but there were advances in technology in Solomon's day. They had to be pretty smart. You go look at the temple, what's left there, and I don't think that Wailing Wall, by the way, in Jerusalem, I don't think that's the remnants of a temple wall. I think that's the remnants of a Roman wall, Fort Antonia, in fact. But even you look at that, the craftsmanship, how did these people move these multi-ton stones and pile them up? And you look at there was technology in Egypt that was unmatched at that time, I think. And so man's always been trying to improve his state. But the fact that it's improved, how is it really improved? You look at people, they're addicted to their cell phone. That's not an improvement. A cell phone's a tool. And if you use it all the time, so are you. We got to use it. I understand we got to communicate and all that. But people spend online hours wasted on Facebook, other social media. If you're getting your advice from TikTok, you're an idiot. I wouldn't look on that thing for anything. I just saw them giving a medical advice the other day that would have killed a person if they took it. And maybe that's the plan. Maybe the Chinese want a bunch of dead Americans. Maybe it wouldn't shock them. Maybe it would help their case. So the fact is, China is not to be trusted. We certainly can see it, have seen it throughout history. Well, the demons know us. They know mankind. They're going to know your weaknesses, my weaknesses. They know when we're at our weakest point, and that's when they're going to attack. They know, okay, let's see, this believer has a problem with anger. Let's see if we can trip his trigger today. And obviously, the demons can influence other people, particularly unbelievers. They're easily influenced by demons, I believe. Believers can be, but they're not as easily, hopefully, as influenced as unbelievers are. So certainly, believers should be alert to the needs of his fellow soldiers. and making those needs the object of intercessory prayer for our requests for each other. I pray that you will prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prospers. And I pray that God will bless your health and all the things that you need to function. 6:18, with all prayer and petition. Pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Again, I don't take this in a universal sense. It's the saints you're familiar with, you know, that you're aware of. Praying for people you don't know doesn't make a whole lot of sense since you don't even know what their needs are. I'm not sure how you actually do, you know, the impersonal prayer. I don't see that as a real option here. You've got to be involved in this. We all do, of course. Well, the communicator should be a primary object of prayer, since he's responsible to provide the spiritual food the congregation needs. Additionally, he is responsible for watching over those under his charge. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders. Well, obviously, we don't throw our weight a lot around. We don't need to. I don't see any point in it. The leadership isn't designed, as Jesus had told the disciples, to be like cosmic systems, whereby the leader's at the top and everybody's below him, and you got to do what they say. We're supposed to be servant leaders, serving the congregation, serving positive volition by providing the truth for them. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. And I would add, pray for them in there, who will give an account. The pastor is going to be evaluated. That judgment is detailed in 1 Corinthians 3 there, depending upon what you're building with. Are you building with gold, silver, precious stones, or are you building with wood, hay, straw? And the proof is going to be in the lives of your congregation. And so obviously, by extension, they have to deal with that judgment at the Bema seat as well. But the pastor, as Paul says, James says, we will come under a stricter judgment. That is part of what you take on with the ministry. And it's a frightening deal. The fear of God is not ever very far from me. It is a frightening and overwhelming responsibility to be able to lead and to teach. And so we want to be accurate. We want to edify believers. We want to challenge them. And again, the goal is spiritual growth, ultimately glorifying God. So they will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief. Again, the pastor thinks of you. Does he smile or does he cringe? There you go. Which one do you want to be on? He said, don't be on the bad side. Don't be cringeworthy as a believer. Pray for us, he says, for we are sure we have a good conscience and we desire to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. Well, 14, the believer should be cognizant of the proper content of prayer, which is typified by the incense that was burned on the altar of incense. In Exodus, you have, as a part of the study of typology, all the details and particulars that dealt with the matter of the tabernacle, which was first constructed, of course, out in the wilderness during their wanderings. And ultimately, was placed in Jerusalem, but was replaced itself with the temple. But in the tabernacle itself, all the tabernacle is typological. And so we are justified, if the whole is typological, it makes sense that the parts may be typological as well. And in fact, they are. Moreover, you shall make an altar as a place for burning incense. You shall make it of acacia wood. Its length will be a cubit, its width a cubit, and it will be square. And its height will be 2 cubits. So it's twice as tall as it is wide and deep. And its horns shall be of one piece with it. And you will overlay it with gold. Well, many items within the tabernacle were wood overlaid with gold, which is a typological way of expressing the hypostatic union. The wood represents humanity. The gold represents his deity. Wood and gold together, the God-man. And the God-man's key to all of the tabernacle because he's the great high priest, for one thing. Other factors, too. You shall make two rings on it. Horns on anything are symbols of power. That there is power in prayer as well. You shall make two gold rings under its molding. You shall make them on its two side walls. And there you will place holders for poles with which to carry it. And you will make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put this altar in front of the veil that is near the Ark of the Testimony. In front, the Ark of the Covenant is what that is. And in front of the mercy seat, that is over the Ark, that's the lid that was on the box, where I will meet you. Aaron will burn incense on it. He will burn it every morning when he trims the lamps. And he will burn incense. There will be perpetual incense throughout before the Lord throughout your generations. But you will not offer strange incense on this altar, or burnt offering or a meal offering. You shall not pour out a drink offering on it. The incense that was offered was a specific combination of aromatic substances that was not to be altered. That's later in the chapter, Exodus 30, verse 34. Then the Lord said to Moses, take for yourselves spices, stacta and onchia and galbanum, spices with pure frankincense. There will be an equal part of each. And with it you will make incense, a perfume, the work of a perfumer, salted, purely, pure and holy. You shall beat some of it very fine and put part of it before the testimony in the tent of the meeting where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. And the incense which you make, you shall not make in the same proportion for yourselves. This was not for the use of the common people. This was for use only in the worship of God. For it shall be holy to you for the Lord. Holy, again, anytime you see that word holy, at least consider the idea of separate. That it's separate. It's going to stay separate. That's what holiness is, separating something to God. So whoever shall make any like it to use as a perfume, he will be cut off from his people. So this is analogous to the content of prayer, which is specified by the Word of God, just as the incense was specified in very specific quantities and ratios with one another. And so God, how do we know what to pray? Well, much of it we learn from studying the Word of God. What are the issues with God? What does He seem? We can study the life of Paul. And other believers who prayed. And look at his prayers as recorded in the New Testament. He talks about the things he prays about. I pray to present every man complete in Christ. James talks about when we pray. If you're sick, let him pray. If you're suffering, rather, let him pray, I think he said. Well, see, to offer strange incense is analogous to praying for things that are not legitimate. These are prayers that are certain to go unanswered. We saw there, verse 9, we just read that, Exodus 39. You shall not offer any strange incense. It is a command. Jeremiah 7:16. The Lord has determined to judge His people, and so this may sound harsh, but it's meant to be. And as for you, He's told, do not pray for this people. Stop praying for Israel right now. And do not lift up or cry or prayer for them. And do not intercede with me, for I don't hear you. I will not listen. God gets to the point, see, people think, well, God is patient and God will always be patient. Uh-uh. God is patient. I mean, if He wasn't, we'd all be consumed. He's very patient, very loving, but His patience runs out. His righteousness will put an end to it because righteousness will have to be answered to at some point with justice. So he's told. Now, what if Jeremiah decides to pray for him? God's not going to listen. It doesn't make any difference. He's just wasting his time. Also, 14:11, Jeremiah, same book. And the Lord said to me, do not pray for the welfare of this people. When they fast, I'm not going to listen to their cry. When they offer burnt offering, they go through the religious motions. I'm not paying attention. And grain offering, I am not going to accept them. Rather, I'm going to make an end of them by the sword, famine, and pestilence. Judgment is going to come. They've been warned. They've had time to repent, change their minds, get right with God. They didn't. And if you remember there, even in the book of Jonah, the Ninevites pulled their horns in when they heard judgment was coming. Now, that doesn't mean they all got saved or anything like that, but it does mean they cleaned up their act morally so that God was not forced to level judgments on them. There's apparently a point of no return beyond which once a person passes it, judgment is inevitable. And we don't want to even flirt with that. I don't want to know where that line is at all. And I don't think believers should. Also, 1 John 5:16 in the New Testament. And actually, I want to back up a little bit. Probably should have started at 14 there. I see in the next point I had it, but that's okay. It's got it in the next point. This is the confidence that we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So, if we're praying in the will of God, God's listening. And if we know He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that He has the request which we have asked from Him. Now, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, this is a matter about an issue we call the sin unto death. This is the way God takes out some reversionistic believers. That doesn't necessarily mean everybody who's a reversionist is going to die to sin unto death. There will be a reversionist alive at the rapture who will get raptured. They'll be believers, but they will not be up for a whole lot of rewards. But if he sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make request for this. All unrighteousness is sin, but there is sin that doesn't lead to death. Well, obviously, we're all alive. Now, one of two things is true. You've sinned and it didn't lead to death, or you've become perfect. I'm thinking it's the first, it's the former. You've committed sins that didn't lead to death. Then we can safely pray for people, I think. And I haven't ever done this book, and I know this book, this verse is challenging. What all is involved in here? What specific types of things does he have in mind? And he doesn't ever deal with it at some point. So the point is, though, if you pray for things God's not in favor of, he doesn't listen. If you pray in God's will, he listens. And there's the opportunity that you will have, obviously, whatever it is you're asking for. Again, we still have to hold out and recognize that God reserves the right to the final arbitration and say yay or nay. He can say no. That's just as much of an answer to prayer as yes is. It's not necessarily the answer we're looking for, but it is every bit as much, or even wait is as much of an answer as yes is. Now, ideally, what we want to do is know God's will, pray in regard to that will, and be ready to pray for others in that regard. So D, in short, the believer should seek to ascertain God's will with respect to any issue he faces, and seek to pray in line with the revealed will of God. Those are the verses we just read. And then 15 here, the final prepositional phrase. Should be understood as expressing association or accompaniment. Prayer should always be associated. Again, when this term, eucharistia, gratitude, thanksgiving, can refer to the inner attitude that one possesses, a thankful heart, or it can refer to the overt expression of that gratitude. So it should always be associated with a grateful heart and the appropriate thanksgiving. And, okay, I'm not going to dive into the doctrine today. That was a little quicker than I wanted, but that's fine. We'll stop here for now. Again, we've got some things we've got to take care of. So we will enjoy a few days off, Tuesday and Wednesday, and see everybody here next Sunday. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to study these things. We pray that you would sanctify this information to our understanding and growth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.